This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
This is tape two of two tapes. Jack Harris teaching Friday morning, July the 8th, 1988, at the Midsummer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas.
Told him what had happened, and that we had brought his daughter home. My wife was with me and another couple, and that if he wanted to press charges, whatever he wanted to do, well, the police had a record of it down there, and he thanked me and was very appreciative. But you can't go through, if you could go through life without being involved, it would be a happy merry-go-round. You know, most of my troubles have been not of my own doing, really. I don't sound too innocent, but most of the things that have pressured me the most have come from outside. Is that the way you found it, Brother Glenn? Really? It is your reaction to what somebody else has done. Everybody that has children knows what I'm talking about. I know, don't you? Your pressures come from out yonder. Actually, you may not be many of them may not start right here. They start out yonder, and then they get in here. And that's pressure. That's what'll cause you to have nervous collapses, nervous breakdowns. Go down under the pressure. I'm a victim of, and I don't know what it, I really don't know what it was, accumulation buildups, I guess. But I had that's what happened to me 2 years ago. I didn't know what happened to me. I didn't know if I was having a heart attack or something was drastically wrong with me. And I go to, everybody was praying. I was going to doctors too. I was taking all them tests, couldn't find a thing in the world wrong with me. And finally decided after I took every test that you could give, and it was normal everywhere, it finally decided that it was a pressure thing, stress. And actually, I suggested that to the doctor myself on that meeting after he had given me the last test that he had scheduled. And I said, Doc, I don't know, but I've decided that I about had a nervous collapse. He said, Reverend, he said, I really decided that some time back, but he said, sometimes big guys like you don't like to be told. I wanted to be sure. praise the Lord. All right, awareness and awareness, we said, is maturity with a sense of responsibility. Now, it's maturity with a sense of values. Where are your values? This is a good lesson. If we had time, we'd need another session or two to really get into it. But if we had time, we'd really work it out and show us all the pitfalls and all of the, we'd really, time we got through this lesson, we'd know how to walk with God in the spirit realm. And it's to him that walks not after the flesh, but after the spirit. Now, a lot of things that are the flesh are good things, but you have to put the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. And the ability, all right, now maturity, awareness is maturity, and maturity and the ability to evaluate and be decisive. You have to make decisions. Are you going to get involved or are you not going to get involved? That's a decision. You have to make a decision. If I was going to pull out a character to build this on, I'd go for the younger son in the story of the fellow that had the two sons. He takes all of his inheritance, you remember, and goes out into the world. The Bible said he went into a far country, and he spent it all in riotous living. He had a lot of friends. He was a good guy, you know, life of the party. And having a ball, he just knew that if he could ever get away from the farm and from Dad, he'd do all right. Little did he know, when I preach this message, and I preach on the prodigal son, I preach the three parables there together, the lost sheep, the son, the coin, and the son. And, the lost in three dimensions. And the lost son was lost willfully. He was secure in the father's house, in a good position with the father's house, but he just got to wondering what's on the other side of the hills, in the forest over yonder. And he got to thinking, boy, I have no future here. My future must be out yonder somewhere. And so the more he thought about that, the more he thought he ought to explore it. And so he goes to the father and said, "Dad, who does this stuff belong to?" "Well," he said, "it's ours." "Well, it's ours. What do you mean, ours?" "Oh, it's yours and your brother's and mine." "Well," he said, "why don't I just, would you give me mine now? I'll take mine now." And the father gave it to him. He was bent on making shipwreck. When somebody gets bent on making shipwreck, sometimes you can't hit them off. But that's why that we need to have this sense of revelation and have a sense of awareness and be aware so that we can evaluate, so that we can face up to responsibility, so that we can do everything in the spirit of love. And so he went into this far country, and he spent, when he spent all his money, to his surprise, he didn't have any friends, did he? He had friends while he had the money. But when the money played out, he didn't have any friends. He found himself in want. And then when he finds himself in want, he actually is in desperation. He finds himself working, feeding hogs. And not only is he feeding the hogs, which is not a preferable job, really, but he's eating from their food, too. And then he gets to thinking. He gets the revelation, spirit of revelation comes on him. And he says, "My God, in my father's house, the servants, the lowest servants, faring a whole lot better than I am here. Now, I know what I'll do. I'm going to go back. And this time I won't go back and ask him to be reinstated as a son, but I'll go back and ask him if I can be reinstated as a servant." He begins to, you see what he does? He begins to move into maturity. He's becoming aware of his situation. And he remembers, he thought he didn't love his father, but now he knows that he did. And he thought he didn't want any responsibility. He just won't live it up. But now he sees that he just wasn't programmed for this style of living. Yeah, he's programmed to be on that farm with his father. And that was their kingdom, if you please. And, of course, you know all of these are types of things. Well, anyway, so he arises and goes back. And of course, the father has been looking for his return for a long time. And the father sees him coming way off. And recognizes that son. And he breaks, the father gets up and breaks into a run, going to meet him. Yes. And the servants see the father, the master of the vineyard, the house there, take off in a run, and they got to stay inside of him. Oh, we're going to go with him. Don't know what's happening. But he had seen his son come. He run, and they met. And he fell around his son's neck. And the son began to do all this confession, you know, and he's now ready to, he now has a sense of value. He now has a revelation, a sense of value. He now has love for the father. He now wants responsibility. He wants to be a servant, and it's required of a servant that he be found faithful. But the father shouts back to the closest servant and said, "It's my son that was lost. He's come home. Run back to the house and get a robe. Bring a ring. Get some shoes. Because my son that was dead is alive. Hallelujah. He that was gone has retired." Hallelujah. I tell you, he had moved into from the realm of the flesh to the realm of the spirit, where he could be responsible, where he could rightly evaluate the situation. And he knew that the place that he had to go now was he had to come back home. He had to find his placement in the Father and with the Father. You know, there's one thing I'm really glad of in this story. Well, a lot of things, but I think the thing that I'm the gladdest of is that he met the Father before he did his his brother. I tell you, I think he would have been in trouble if his father had been away on a trip and left his brother in charge. Yeah. His brother wouldn't have accepted him nearly so readily, would he? Does that preach anything to you? It's a good thing that he had a confrontation with the father before the elder brother. The older brother would have cast him out and tell him how bad he had been and all the mistakes he had made. You're not worthy, you're not fit, and I don't know what else he might have done for him. Amen. But the father didn't do any of that. He just embraced him, drew him back in, and made him still an heir to the inheritance. Hallelujah. Didn't hurt the older brother any. Yeah, hallelujah. Well, you know, of course, the older brother in all reality represents Israel, and the younger brother represents the Gentiles coming in. The Israelites were jealous, and then the representation comes all the way down through the denominations, and it never ends. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why that you need to have this spirit of revelation. Hallelujah. Well, I'd say a lot more about this, but I don't have time to close. I see the clock has moved on around there. The next step would be waiting on the Lord. But I'd go into a lot more on this awareness. If you're going to move in a ministry of revelation, you have to have a keen sense of awareness. Aware of His presence. You know, some people are just not aware. You sit on the pew beside somebody and just get blessed to death, and they're bored to death. Isn't that? You're hearing the same words. It's having two effects, isn't that right? I tell the story, and I close, about the swallows that I seen send to take off to South Africa, I guess, where they were going. But we had been training overseas in Europe, and before the invasion, and we were training for the invasion, and we were out on what they call Land's End. It was the ocean came right up to, I never had seen the ocean do that before, come right up to cliffs. And the rocks were, 200-300 feet high, just solid rocks. And them swallows, all the way down that, which would have been a beach, but it was cliffs. And the swallows came and built in them cliffs every year. And they'd raise their young there and feed off of the ocean. The ocean would, if you was down there at the bottom when the tide was out, it buried some beach, you know, for a little ways. And they'd pick up what washed in with the tide. There was blue jays down there and crows and of course seagulls and all kinds of birds. But the swallows were mostly dominated. They came yearly. And we were out on the field doing some drill one morning along in the early fall. And all at once there was a noise of, you couldn't believe, of wings. And it was a sunny day for that part of the country, that is, anyhow. And it just blacked out the sun. And I looked to see what was happening. And it was those swallows had in unison just rose from wherever they were and just went straight up in a big wad. There must have been multiplied millions of them. And when they gained a certain altitude, they set a course south. And I thought, well, boy, that I had, you know, had read about the swallows and I thought, boy, that's amazing. And we talked about it, you know, among ourselves. Isn't that amazing in nature that all of them swallows? And one of the fellows told me, he said, go down there and look. And said, you won't find a swallow down there. Every one of them's gone. So we went down there after the drill, and we looked for a swallow, but there wasn't a swallow nowhere. But I did notice that there were more blue jays and the mockingbirds and them crows and other kinds of birds were still down there just pecking around on all that old dead flesh that the ocean had washed in there. I thought, yeah, I know what happened. They heard a voice that them blue jays didn't hear. Hallelujah. They had an inner feeling that mockingbird didn't have. I tell you, there was something within them that compelled them to, in unison, without any prearranged signal or anything, just in unison, they rose and began that long flight. They heard a voice that others didn't hear. Then I said, I thought that's what happens to us. We sat on the pew by somebody that never was touched. I came up in the same church all my life and attended Sunday school on a regular basis, and all the services. And I seen the generations come through, and out of every generation of children, there'd be some children that it was never evident that the Lord ever touched them at all. They grew up, got grown, moved off, and to this day, a lot of them that I still know, there is no evidence that the Lord ever did reach them at all. And they sat on the same views with me for those that the Lord did reach. I can only conclude that I heard a voice that they didn't hear. I felt a compelling force that they could not feel. Hallelujah. It was the mercy and grace of God. So you see, what happened to us is that we sat on the pews in the denominational churches, and we heard a voice that those around us didn't hear. We felt a compelling force that they did not feel. We didn't know what they must do, but we knew what we must do. We must rise and be in flight to Zion. But we've heard the call. They didn't hear it. If they'd heard it, they would have rose up with us like the swallows did. So we rose up to come to Zion. And I look back every once in a while, and they're still pecking around there and eating on that old dead flesh. That the ocean washes in, the tide brings in. They're still just as content as they can be. But for this son of God, I cannot survive on that diet. Because I heard a voice. I felt an inclination that I cannot deny. Hallelujah. It is moving me ever toward Zion. I may divert and do a lot of things that are godly on the way. I hope I don't do things that are ungodly. But I have one aim. I'm coming to Zion with the mark of God in my forehead. I'll have the mark of an intercessor, the mark of an overcomer. Hallelujah. And I will arrive undefiled. For I'll have this testimony that I have followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. When he called, I heard. When he said, arise, I arose. I am a come out of the come outers. I tell you, I wouldn't hesitate to come out again. My Lord, if I hear the call and I feel the urge, amen, for I must go to Zion. I'm moving by revelation. I have no bylaws or minutes. I am flying over unchartered land. I cannot even judge my progress. We can't judge our progress. You know why we can't judge our progress? Because you get in a 747 and begin to fly at 39,000 feet and get by a window and look out. And all you see beneath you is a blanket of clouds, and they all look just alike. But off to the side, there's nothing. So you're traveling at 650 miles an hour, but you can't tell you're moving. The reason you can't tell you're moving is there's nothing out there to judge your progress by. Everything that we could judge our progress by, we left it way back yonder. Hallelujah. Amen. And you can't no longer look out the window and see where they are to tell how fast you're going. We have reached the unchartered. There is nothing out there to judge our progress. Hallelujah. But I think we have enough fuel to make it to Zion. Hallelujah. Amen. And he'll bring us in for a safe landing. So don't despair and do not think that we are stalemated. It is simply, that we're so high. Lord, remove if there be any trace of arrogance. I curse it now. But we're flying so high, and we have left the the denominational religious people so far behind that they're no longer out there like fence posts to see how fast we're clicking by them. Hallelujah. There is nothing there to judge our progress. The kingdom of God cometh not by observation, but it is in you. Hallelujah. 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 This is awareness. Aware. If you would move in the spirit of revelation, you must become aware of the spirit world. Hallelujah. For he that is after the flesh will find himself minding the things of the flesh. He that is after the spirit will be minding the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, if so be, that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, and the Spirit's alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, we're heirs, heirs to God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. For the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, do groan within ourselves. We are awaiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what man yet hopeth for that which he has? But if you hope for that which you have not, then do you with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. For he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to his image, the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? As he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our blessed Lord. I invoke choice blessings from heaven for you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen, Brother Glenn. Thank you, God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.